open our Bibles to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 1, our text is found in verses 4 to 6. Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 to 6. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. Thank you, Father, for your word that you have given to us, that we might know you and know your ways and love you and walk in your ways. We pray that you would this evening open the eyes of our understanding to grasp the instruction you have for us, that this week we might walk in obedience to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Returning God's blessing. I don't know where we get some of our customs here in the United States of America. When people from the USA travel in other parts of the world, they often give the impression that it's only done right in the United States of America. In one aspect, we can say they have reason, because it seems like the only place in the United States, or the only place in the world where things are done this way, are here. It isn't that if you go to some place in South America, they're different there from all the rest of the world. It's no matter where you go in the world, you find that we're different than everybody else. Where else in the world can you measure feet and inches, except in the good old USA? Where do you have miles and all of these other things that we have that are so different from the rest of the world? And I think we could take a little lesson here also from the scriptures and the portion this evening. Have you ever, well, in fact, I think it was just within the last couple of weeks, I don't remember the situation now, but somebody was handed a letter and to look at, and he looked at it and began reading the first few lines, and then flipped over to the back page to find out who it was from, and then went back and started reading again, because it didn't make too much sense until you knew who had written it. Now, here back in the Middle East, they had the proper way of writing a letter. You start out by saying who's writing it, and then you don't have to flip to the back page to find out. It's right on the front page. After you say who is writing it, you say to whom it is being written. And I think that makes a lot of sense. Some American businessmen have tried to rectify the situation to some extent, and we have what are called business memos. In other words, from, to, and about. And I think there's a lot of sense to that. And perhaps we could rectify our letter writing a little bit by putting the things the other way around. But here we have in the scriptures, the very first thing is the one who's writing, John. He's the one that's doing the writing. He's the one that is communicating that which has been given to him by God for us. And then he says, to whom it's written? It's written to the seven churches. The Apostle John writing to the seven churches. Now, the Apostle John, when the Lord Jesus was on earth, was the disciple that always had the latest information. If the disciples wanted to know something, they would ask John, because he was the one that was the closest to the Lord and had the last word, the ultimate information. And here we find, once again, the Apostle John is the one through whom God was revealing the things he wanted his church to know. And so John here still has the inside information. And he's writing to the seven churches. Now, there were more than seven churches in Asia Minor. We could name many of them, some of them that the Apostle Paul wrote letters to. Colossians, for example, not included in this list. So there were more than seven churches. But the number seven in Scripture is the number of completion or perfectness. And so we find here that God chose out seven churches to whom he desired to write. And this was the perfect number that he chose in order to communicate to us all the things that we need to know. And so although there were more churches, he chose these seven. Now, this was the perfect number of churches, but these were not the perfect churches. Later on, as we get into chapters 2 and 3, you'll find out that these were not perfect churches. In fact, there were no perfect churches. In fact, there are no perfect churches. And in fact, if you're looking for a perfect church, if you do happen to find it, don't join it because you'll spoil it. You perhaps have heard of the man, that farmer that was sitting alongside the road, and the car pulled up alongside this little town, and the farmer there sitting on the edge of the town, and the man in the car said, can you tell me what this town is like? I'm moving out this direction and looking for a place to live. What is this town like anyway? And the farmer says, well, he says, where'd you come from? Well, he says, I came from such and such a town back east. He says, what was your town like there? Oh, he says, that was a miserable town. I'm so glad to get out of that town. The people there weren't friendly at all. And we just never could get accustomed to that town. Farmer says, well, he says, I'm afraid, he says, you aren't going to like this town either. And the fellow says, and the farmer says, you know, they aren't really friendly here. And so the man replied, well, I'm really glad to know that. He says, I don't want to get settled in another town like that one I was in. He says, I'll keep on looking. So off he went. A little while later, another car pulled up, and a man said, can you tell me what this town is like? He says, I'm looking for a place to settle down. The farmer says, well, he says, where are you from? He told him, he says, what was your town like there? Oh, he says, the most wonderful people. We just hated to leave that town. We had so many good friends, and they were so thoughtful, and we really didn't want to leave, but we had to. We're looking for another nice place to settle down. Farmer says, I think you found the place. He says, real friendly people here. You'll just love them. So the picture is you kind of find what you're looking for. And so although there are no perfect churches, there are no perfect people either. And as we have God's Spirit working in our hearts and causing us to grow in grace, then we find that we are able to be of help to others and form the kind of church that God wants us to have. And so people usually find a church just like they themselves are. And so we see that the kind of church we have is really the kind of church that we ourselves want to be. And John here was writing then to these seven churches, imperfect churches, churches with problems, just like Paul had problems at Corinth and Rome and Galatia. These churches had problems. But if the church at Corinth hadn't had problems, we would have missed some instruction. If the church at Galatia hadn't had problems, there would have been teaching that we wouldn't have had. And if these churches here in Asia Minor had not had problems, we would have missed also some teaching that God gave to them. And so the epistle here, the book of Revelation, is written to the seven churches in Asia Minor. Now, these churches were churches in Asia Minor. I don't believe that they were churches down through the ages. They were specific churches in Asia Minor. to try and say that these match up with the church, various stages of the Church of Jesus Christ down through the ages, is to deny the fact, first of all, that these were very real churches with very real problems, as well as very real positive aspects, and also to deny the fact that we today are very real churches with the same kinds of problems. And so it isn't that God was giving us a view of how things would be down through the ages through these seven churches, but rather God was giving us a picture of what seven typical churches are like so that we can identify with what we are like. And so as we read of the seven churches, then we can see aspects in which, yes, I can see perhaps we need some instruction there. Aspects in which we can say, well, praise the Lord, I don't think quite those problems here. And so we can identify with these seven churches because they form the perfect picture of the Church of Jesus Christ, the complete picture, just as the gifts are meant to give us a picture, and we can identify our own place in the gifts of the Spirit. So also the churches here, we can identify the various aspects of our church. And so the book of Revelation, written to the seven churches. And one more thing we want to mention. The book of Revelation was written to the seven churches, not just chapters 2 and 3. Sometimes we get the idea, oh, the seven churches, chapters 2 and 3. Well, that's true. But let's not forget, in chapter 1 it says that John is writing the entire book to the seven churches. And as he writes, he begins, first of all, with a blessing. He greets us with a blessing. And in verses 4, in the first part of verse 5, we see this blessing. And we'd like to notice two things about this blessing. First of all, what it is. This blessing is grace and peace. Now, grace is not only the favor of God. Grace is also the power of God. Because in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, Paul says, "My grace is sufficient for thee." That's what God told him. God says, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And so grace is not only the unmerited favor of God. Grace is the abundant power of God, because grace is His strength made perfect in us. And so John says, grace to you, not only God's favor, but God's power, God's strength, that you might walk in obedience. And so the first aspect of the blessing pronounced upon us as those who are recipients of this letter is the grace of God. And then secondly, the peace that is promised. Now sometimes when Paul makes this type of a blessing, he says grace, mercy, and peace. And that's fine, we need the mercy too. But here we just have grace, the power of God, and peace, the peace of God. Now without grace, there's no peace. And so peace is also presented to us as part of the blessing. Two kinds, the peace with God, no more war, no more fighting against God, and the peace of God, that freedom from doubt regarding salvation, freedom from fears regarding our circumstances. Jesus said to his disciples, "Peace I leave with you, peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And so there is that peace with God and the peace of God. And so this is what it is. The blessing is grace and peace. Secondly, who is it from? Well, we find that there is a threefold answer here. It is, first of all, from Him which is and was and is to come. I believe we have here a reference to God the Father. Him which is, and we have there a present participle, meaning total continuity. He is. In Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14, you remember Moses was asking who should he say sent him. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And there we have God as the I am. And here we have him also as the I am. He is permanent, everlasting, eternal being. And so this blessing is, first of all, from him which is, the one who is always existing, the everlasting Father, and also from him which was. And there you have the past tense, everlasting in the past tense. In John chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And so you have there Jesus Christ, also with the Father in times past. And so him which is and which was and which is to come. It's very easy for us to read Scripture without thinking. And I don't know how many times I read this verse, from him who is and was and is to come. And I read it in my mind, from him which is and was and always shall be. But that's really not what it says. And if you have bought a new Greek interlinear and are using it, as you would read that, you would find that there was a different number above that particular word. And as you would read on, you would find that that same number then occurs in verse 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds. Now, whereas is and was are both forms of the verb to be, cometh is the form of the verb to come. And so what he's saying here is not from him who is and was and shall be. What he's saying is, this is from him who is and was and is coming. That was confusing to me. Now, Lord, how can that be? Here we're talking about God the Father. How can we talk about God the Father as coming? Well, you know, Jesus said to his disciples, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And so the Father came in the person of the Son. And the Father will come again in the person of the Son, just as the Son has come in the person of the Holy Spirit. And so we find that God doesn't have any problem in the interwoven aspects of the Trinity. And he can say here very clearly of the Father, who is and was and he's coming, referring to the Father. And so the reference here to the coming again, right at the very beginning of this benediction. And from the seven spirits, certainly speaking of the Holy Spirit, the seven spirits, the once again the idea of perfectness and totality of the awareness of God and of God's provision for the churches. And in chapter 5 and verse 6 of Revelation, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all of the earth. Another reference to the seven spirits of God. And in Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 2, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Once again, the reference to the sevenfold aspect of the Spirit of God, the fullness and completeness of his ministry toward the church. And then thirdly, it is from the Lord Jesus Christ. From Jesus Christ. And then we have three references to him again. From Jesus Christ, first of all, the faithful witness. He was a faithful witness as he was here on earth. In John 18:37, he said, I was talking to Pilate. He said, for this cause was I born, for this cause came I into the world. And he gave a faithful witness before Pilate. Even though Pilate had said, I have power to free you or power to have you crucified, Jesus gave a faithful witness. And in John chapter 17 and verse 8, he said in his prayer there to the Father, "The words that you have given to me, I gave to them." So he was a faithful witness in that he gave to his disciples the very words that the Father had given to him. Faithful witness. I thought as I read that, sometimes we have problems. How can I be a faithful witness? And we have all kinds of books today that give us all kinds of plans for evangelism. How to witness for Christ. And there is an aspect in which we should seriously consider the ways in which we should give our witness for Christ. I'm excited about our next quarter in the men's breakfast, where I think we have one of the best books that has been written on being a faithful witness for Christ. But I was blessed this past week as I read of a man of God who went to a certain city to preach, and as he was waiting that afternoon in the home of the pastor, sitting there looking through his Bible and preparing his heart for that evening service, as he was seated there, the daughter, young daughter of the minister, came into the room, and then when she saw that he was reading, she said, "Oh, I'm sorry," and she went to leave, and he said, "No, just a minute," and calling to her by name, he said, "Are you a Christian?" And she said, "No, sir, I'm not." And he said, "Would you like to become a Christian?" And she hesitated a few minutes and said, "Yes, sir, I would." He said, "Would you like to become a Christian now?" And she bowed her head, and after a minute she said, "Yes, I would." So he opened his Bible to Isaiah 53, and he said, "Would you like to just now get down on your knees and read this portion of Scripture?" And so she read it. "He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." And as she finished, he then said to her, "Now," he said, "would you read the same portion of Scripture, and in each place, instead of he or we, would you put I as you read it?" And so she read it through again. Not he, but I mean, instead of the we, the I. "He is despised and rejected by me, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And I hid, as it were, my face from him. He was despised, and I esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne my griefs and carried my sorrows. Yet I did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of my peace was upon him, and with his stripes I am healed." And before she finished reading, there were tears in her eyes as she, during the reading of those scriptures, committed her soul to Jesus Christ, trusting him as her Savior. I thought as I read that, what a simple presentation of the truth of God. What an example of a faithful witness. See, Jesus was a faithful witness because he says, "The words that you gave me, I gave them." And so often we think that we have to have some type of an elaborate man-made plan of presenting the gospel so that by the time we're done, they are convinced. And here we have, just in simplicity, giving this little girl the specific, exact words of Scripture and then making them very real to her. And Jesus was a faithful witness in that he gave the words that the Father gave to him. And I think our witnessing could be so much simpler if we would just stick to Scripture. Just give them the words that God has given to us. So he was a faithful witness. And he was the first begotten of the dead. I wondered why that was in conjunction, but I suppose if you're a faithful witness, you're likely to get crucified, and so then you have to be raised from the dead. And he was the first raised from the dead. And as he rose from the dead, so also those who are in him have risen in him and will be raised with him. And so Jesus Christ offered himself a perfect sacrifice for sin and was raised from the dead. And so we have the prophet, and we have the priest, and then we have the king. He is the prince of the kings of the earth. The kings will give account to him. In Psalm 89 and verse 27 we read, I also will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. And as John was writing here to the early Christians, the Christians here of the early church, during a time of persecution, certainly this would be an encouragement, and a believer reading this book would think in his own mind, is Caesar giving me problems? No problem at all. Jesus Christ is the prince of the kings of the earth. And so I remember that Jesus Christ is over Caesar, and as I am a faithful witness unto death, then he will give me the crown of life, for he is over all other kings. So what an encouragement this portion of Scripture would be to the believers in that day, a suffering people, to realize that Jesus Christ here was the King of Kings. And here this benediction from the everlasting Father and from the all-knowing Spirit and from the all-powerful Son. And so this is the blessing that John communicates to us from God the Father, grace and peace. Then the second thing we want to notice here is the response. And in verses 5 and 6 we have a response. It's as if John, after pronouncing this blessing, he himself as a recipient of this blessing, along with those of us who are in the Savior, cannot help but respond in this way by bursting out in praise to the Father and the Spirit and the Son. And so he bursts out in praise in verse 5 after the benediction, after the blessing, says, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And so there is this response of praise. First of all, to whom it was given. It was, first of all, to him who loved us, washed us, and made us kings. Three things. First of all, he loved us. Jesus, having loved his own, loved them unto the end, we read in the Gospel of John. In Ephesians, we read that Jesus Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And so we have the testimony of his love, and John says, unto him who loved us. Well, sometimes that's not too hard for us to read. We say, unto him that loved us. Well, of course, we can understand that, can't we? Of course he would love us. Now, you realize that some person really down in sin, he probably wouldn't love them. But since we've always been good to our neighbors and haven't done really bad things, and we've tried to live a pretty good, upstanding life, and it's understandable. You can read that, unto him that loved us, and it's quite understandable how he would love us. But God gives us another picture. In Ezekiel, God sought to show to Israel a little bit of what it cost him to love them. And in Ezekiel chapter 16 and verses 1 to 6, God gives Israel a picture of what they were in his eyes. They might have thought that they were quite the people, quite upright, upstanding, and lovable people. God says, Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations, and say, Thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, Thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, and thy mother a Hittite. Those were fighting words to the Jews. And as for thy nativity, in the day thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pitied thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee. But thou wast cast out in the open field, to the loathing of thy person, in the day that thou wast born. And when I passed by thee, and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, When thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, When thou wast in thy blood, live. Get the picture there? Here was this mass of pollution thrown away out in the field. And God says, I saw this mass of pollution, and I said, live. And so it's a marvelous thing, as John says, unto him who loved us. And secondly, the thing that we needed, he washed us. As the picture given in Ezekiel, he washed us from our sins in his own blood. And it took his life's blood to cleanse us. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Jeremiah says in chapter 2 and verse 22, Though thou wash thee with nitre and take thee much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And so he loved us. He washed us. And he hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. In chapter 5 and verse 10, it adds, And we shall reign with him upon the earth. Now in the Old Testament days, the kings could not be priests, and the priests could not be kings. But we are told that we are kings and priests before him by his workings. We are taken from slavery to royalty, and we are taken from being sinners to being intercessors. And we are made kings and priests unto God and his Father. Now, this is a delicate translation here, and we can understand why they did it. It says, He hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. We said it's a little bit difficult. Why do they put it that way? They put it that way because they didn't want to translate it the way it really is. He hath made us kings and priests unto his God and Father, because the his applies to both of those words. And I suppose there's a little feeling there, well, no. His God, he is God, and that's true. But there's no problem by translating it unto his God and Father. Jesus himself calls the Father his God. From the cross, what was it he cried? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And so there's no problem in the Godhead in that way of Jesus calling the Father God. And so actually this should be, And hath made us kings and priests unto his God and Father. He said, I go to my God and your God when he ascended up on high. And so he was made in all ways like unto his brethren, and he calls the Father God, just as we also in childlike faith call the Father God. And so we were made then kings and priests. And so this is who it is that we give this response of praise. We respond in praise to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and hath made us kings and priests unto God the Father. Secondly, what is it? What is the praise that is directed unto him who loved us? It is twofold. Twofold blessing that we desire for him. And that is, first of all, glory, and secondly, dominion. Unto him that loved us be glory. Now, the book of Revelation is full of hymns of glory to God. Glory forever and ever. That we should be to the praise of His glory, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Colossians. Ephesians, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Throughout the eternal ages, we shall be to the praise of the glory of His grace, who are in Christ Jesus. And so we give to Him glory in response to Him giving to us grace and peace. The chief end of man is to glorify God. He's placed in our hearts the desire to glorify Him. And so the response is that He might be glorified in all things. Whatsoever you do, word or deed, do all to the glory of God. And so we desire that He be glorified in all things. And secondly, dominion. Dominion refers to power and strength. We desire that men submit to His rule, that He might have dominion in all ways over all things. That's why we desire to witness, that men might be brought under the dominion of Jesus Christ. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, was what Jesus was preaching. That men come under the authority of God in Jesus Christ. That's why we witness. That's why we send out missionaries. Because we desire that men and women be brought under the authority, under the dominion, power of Jesus Christ. The obvious submission to Him and glorifying Him by being under His dominion. Dominion forever and ever. That to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever, or literally unto the ages of the ages. And we sing, and He shall reign forever and ever. And so we give Him dominion by submitting to Him, by being under submission to Him. The same way also as a wife makes her husband a leader by following him. So if a woman complains, well, my husband isn't a spiritual leader, well, try following him. If you follow him, he automatically becomes a leader. And so also as we are under his submission, we then exalt his dominion, in that he has dominion over us, wherein we demonstrate an independent spirit. He doesn't have dominion. And so we exalt his dominion by being in submission. And so to him we desire that there be glory and dominion. And so he gives to us grace and peace. And we return to him glory and dominion. Have you received the grace of God in Jesus Christ? Are you at peace with God in Jesus Christ? If not, you are not giving him glory nor dominion. But as we submit to him and receive his grace and enjoy his peace, we then respond to him in our lives by demonstrating that glory and dominion that is rightfully his. Father, we thank you this evening for the grace that you have given to us in Christ Jesus. And as we were lost and undone in our pollution of our sins, we thank you, Father, that in him you loved us and washed us and have made us kings and priests. We thank you for this. And we desire, above all, that through our lives you might be glorified and that your dominion might be exalted, that it might be evident that you are indeed a king. You are the King of kings, and the Lord of lords. We pray that this might be the testimony of our lives, that people might see that you are indeed a great God, greatly to be praised, as we demonstrate the power of your love toward us. In Jesus' name, amen.